In our vision to see Christ transforming individuals and families, we're reminded that discipleship happens in very small places as far as large places. And for all of those of you who are faithful in parenting, I just want to encourage you to keep on. It matters greatly. Good morning to you all. My name is Larry Zimon, one of the pastors here at Faith Community, and I am really excited to share the text that I'm privileged to work through with you today. But before we go there, I want to kind of put our attention back about a month ago, and the date was August 21st of this year. And the last event, this last time this event took place in the U.S. was 99 years ago, a total eclipse of the sun that traveled across the continental U.S. It was a really amazing thing. How many people got outside and sought to interact with the eclipse in some fashion? Raise your hands. Okay, now let's go to the $1,000 bonus round. How many of you actually traveled somewhere else to see it? Huh? Cool. Oh, I hope you weren't disappointed. Good for you. I hold in my hands right now a pair of glasses. Okay? And these glasses are designed so that one can look directly into a solar eclipse without damaging one's eyes, so that you're free to experience the delight of beholding an actual wonder. And without them, the same looking becomes dangerous. And the difference between something being a delight or dangerous, it all has to do with the lens through which you're looking at. And what we're attempting to do in our study in the book of Romans, we are trying to help us put on the lens of the gospel as a means of which we interpret all of life. Its greatest highs, its greatest lows. This lens is so vital. This worldview can be so life-altering that in this letter to the Romans, Paul takes 11 whole chapters to declare, to make a declaration of the gospel, and then 12 through 16, he starts dealing with the implications of the gospel. So we see in Romans 1 through 11, declaration, 12 through 6, implication. He does that in other writings as well. Book of Ephesians, 1 through 3, proclamation, 4 through 6, implications. Colossians, 1 and 2, proclamation, chapters 3 and 4, implications. The order is crucial. We will not rightly approach our fellow man, our environment, everything around us until the gospel has reoriented our hearts in keeping with God. And today we're going to consider this implication, the gospel and its effect in our relationship to the governing authorities, the government. Right? How the gospel is a lens for life impacts how we relate to the governing authorities. In our current cultural climate, this is a rather hot topic. And the lens and the filter through which we process our relationship with the government has great bearing on our outlook in life and our emotional well-being. I want to say at the outset that I'm not going to attempt to make a comprehensive teaching on the whole area of the relationship between the Christian and the government. I'm attempting to be faithful to a text about an orientation of the heart towards the authorities in light of being captured by God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I welcome discussion about any level of governmental authority after. There's just not enough time. And I would just love to hear your thoughts, your inputs, your concerns, pushback on the things I share today, because that's part of how we grow together. So with that, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 13. It's found on page 948 in the Bibles that are in the pew in front of you if you didn't bring one. Or you can consult your phone to pull up that as well. Whatever suits you. Turn to page to Romans 13. I'm mindful every time I'm up here, and it becomes especially real to me when up here, that there are people throughout the world this day whose lives are on the line for reading this book. And what a privilege it is to be able to do what we're doing right now. So we begin reading God's word in verse 1 of chapter 13, where Paul says to the church of Rome, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities, resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one that is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is doing God's, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is the word of the Lord. So we're going to be looking at this passage today under three headings. The first one is the source of the authorities. Secondly will be the scope of their authority. And then thirdly, the support of the authorities. So let's start at verse 1, the source of the authorities. This text begins with a command for everyone. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. The reasoning given for the church of Rome for being subject is not because the government in Rome had achieved the height of fairness and justice, that this was the one safe governmental reality and it's okay, you can trust this gang. The call to be subject is that behind that authority is the authority, God himself. Government is God-sanctioned. There are three great institutions that God has set up: the family, the church, and the government. All three of them have authority structures that are to be submitted to the authority, to God himself. And what you see, this text is dealing specifically with the one of those three facets, specifically with government, and we see that in verse 1, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, in all three of my points today, I'm going to be referencing the sovereignty of God. This is a very important doctrine in how our hearts respond to this teaching. And it's one of those words, sovereign, that's both churchy enough and common enough that it can kind of just float over our head, fall over, and not recognize the implications of it. But when we talk about sovereignty, sovereignty is God's control over his creation, dealing with his governance over it. Sovereignty is God's rule over all creation. And because God is sovereign over all, he has the right to delegate the authority to others. Now, because government is a multi-layered, complex matter, I'm going to focus on one area of government that I know a little bit about, and that's law enforcement. I have served as the lead chaplain for the St. Croix County Sheriff's Office for the last 5 years and count it an extreme privilege of walking with that. And just for the records, I'll state it, I'm biased, I need help, I'm welcome to pushback. I love cops. I just love cops. I love what they represent. I love what they aspire to in their greatest moments. And the more I'm around them, I not only see the wonder of who they are, I also see their flaws. As a matter of fact, the more I'm around my wife, I see the wonder that's Carol, and the more I see her flaws. And I have a sneaking suspicion she could say the same thing. We could say that about teachers, coworkers, everyone on the planet, right? Our hearts are a mixture of nobility and embarrassing self-centeredness. I know mine is. And so what I say in talking about cops today, I want you to be able to back up, and it applies to all the governing authorities, but I thought by keeping our focus local in an area I know a bit about, I think it'll help us make this more readily applicable to our hearts and lives, and not just think about, oh, those people in Washington, look how they're messing things up. Okay, so we want to keep it here. It's hard. It's really hard to escape the clear teaching of verse 1. Our bent towards the authorities is to be one of cooperation and submission. But make no mistake about it, the authorities are under authority as well. They are not rogue agents. So consider the deputy that pulls you over for a moving violation. I know none of you have here, so I'll talk about it from my perspective since none of you have been pulled over. All right? The deputy does not have the authority to pull you over because he or she doesn't like the car you're driving. Okay, the deputy has authority granted by the legislature to do with violations to the statutes. The deputy is not only under the authority of the legislature, but also of the sheriff. Now, some of you may not be aware of this, but we had a transition of sheriffs in the summer. Earlier in the year, John Schiltz, the former sheriff, retired from office, and that created a vacancy, and Governor Walker appointed Scott Knutson here as the new sheriff. And he wasn't really excited when I said, hey, I want a picture, take a picture of you. For what? I'm going to put it up on this big screen on Sundays. For why? You're going to be in my sermon. Really? Will you do that? You see the smile on his face. Yeah. So when Sheriff Knutson was sworn in, the authority that used to belong to John Schiltz left him and, in a sense, kind of dropped on Scott Knutson. And that presented a little bit of a problem because everybody in the sheriff's office, all the people who have arresting authority, they had taken an oath to John Schiltz, and now a different person was in the sheriff's office. So Sheriff Knutson now, he had 10 days to engage everybody in the sheriff's office, have them take an oath to him, or more appropriately, his office, and as a result, on day 11, they now had continued arresting powers. So you see how authority is tied into all of this? The authorities are under authority as well. Now, hang in with me, this isn't a civics lesson, but the application of what Paul is pointing out to the Church of Rome and to us today. So let's say you get pulled over by a deputy in his first year of service. When you get pulled over by that deputy, he or she is under the authority of the legislature, but he is also under the authority here in St. Croix County. That first year deputy is under authority of a sergeant who's also out on the road. And that sergeant's under the authority of a lieutenant, who's under the authority of a captain, who's under the authority of the chief deputy, who's under the authority of the sheriff, who's under the authority of the legislature, who's under the authority of the Wisconsin Constitution, who's under the authority of the U.S. Constitution. And what Paul is saying here in Romans 1, underneath this deputy, everything above on it, is God, the ultimate authority, the sovereign one who has delegated this authority down through all this to the deputy. Being subject is an orientation of yieldedness, because God for the common good is using the authorities to promote the general welfare. Government is God's common grace to provide for humanity. So when you get pulled over, it's an act of God. How's that lens work for you? God has delegated his authority through the state of Wisconsin, through the voters, to the sheriff, down the chain of command for the first year deputy who's pulled you over for the well-being of the citizens of St. Croix County. So, next time you get pulled over, you should put your blinker on, pull over your side, put your car in park, and say, thank you, Jesus. maybe not, all right? But recognize, with this view, what a kind God. And what a good contribution that deputy is making to us all. Because if there were no rules out on that road, it'd be ugly. Ugly. So this isn't a secular issue, folks. The source of the authorities is the sovereign God. Well, let's consider the scope of their authority. That authority is set by a sovereign God. We see this in verses 2 through 5. And first of all, we'll recognize that the deputy serves a negative function for the common good. We can see how here in this picture. But verse 2 says that those who resist the authorities will incur judgment. Verse 3, they are called a terror to bad conduct. And in verse 4, wrongdoers should be afraid of the authorities, for they do not bear the sword in vain. In other words, the deputy is empowered to address wrongdoers up to and including the use of force. They are free to use their tools from their toolbox, from words to, God forbid, weapons, to address whatever wrong is happening. That's been delegated. Now I'm going to throw in a little bonus here for you, a little bonus coaching about next time you get pulled over. I want to encourage you to do a few things. Pull over, put the car in park. You can say thank you, Jesus, if you want. Keep your hands on the wheel, okay? Law enforcement, they need to see your hands at all time. Makes life a lot easier. Answer questions in a civil tone. And when they ask for your license and proof of insurance, give it in a rather quick fashion, you'd be surprised how many times you'd walk away with a warning. I have witnessed people, what the law enforcement would say, have talked themselves into tickets. Oh, really, officer? Are you sure you're in your jurisdiction? No, don't go there, out, all right? He was, but it was close. It was close. But they serve a negative function for the common good, to help keep things moving, working in a civil fashion. But the deputy also serves a positive function for the common good. Verse 3 says, if you don't want to fear the one who's in authority, then do good, and you'll receive their approval. See, when you're living within the confines of the law, you don't have to look over your shoulder or through the rearview mirror. You're free to just do life. Which explains why sometimes when Carol says, trooper, and I go, oh. Anyone else been there? I know, it's just me. This is why I don't have to pay to see a psychiatrist. I get to do this in front of you and exercise myself. But they serve a positive function for our common good. The deputy has been granted divine sanction in this role and also divine limits. The deputy is authorized to carry out, listen to this, folks, God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And the citizens, we're to avoid that wrath. Be wise. Tim Prince last week talked about vengeance. God has entrusted vengeance to the state. God can work out his wrath, if necessary, through the governing authorities, but since vengeance is his, he's got all sorts of resources at his disposal to do so, and he doesn't give that to me when I want to seek vengeance because my heart can't be trusted in treating the person in keeping with what should really happen. So he's entrusted that to the state. There's divine sanction, but there are also divine limits. We already noted that the deputy is under the authority of the sheriff's office and of the legislature, but they should also note, if they care about a biblical worldview, that they are God's servants. It's mentioned twice in verse 4, and they're called ministers of God in verse 6. Because God is sovereign over and through government, the authorities, they will have to answer to God for the use of their authority in that divinely sanctioned area, just like parents will have to answer for their exercise of authority in that divinely sanctioned, and elders will have to answer for their authority and the use thereof in their divinely sanctioned area called the church. All right. And as ministers of God, this should help keep law enforcement, if they have this mindset, accountability with God in mind, this would temper their approach that they have towards their administration. It would temper their approach that they would have towards their colleagues. And those who break the law, it would temper their approach to them, ensuring that they would be treated with dignity as image bearers who occasionally need to be reined in and not bullied or abused. This all comes from the lens you wear, how you view things. There is divine sanction for the use of force, and there are divine limits in how that force and authority is to be used. So we see that the source of the authorities and the scope of the authorities is set by a sovereign God. Thirdly, the support of authorities, the authorities, is affirmed by a sovereign God. See this in verses 6 through 7. Because the authorities attend to divinely sanctioned duties, we pay taxes. And wherever you are in the matter of taxation, whether you feel like we're taxed too much or the wrong people are being taxed, the clear teaching in this is that it is owed to the authorities. We owe taxes, it says, revenue, and hear these words, respect and honor to the authorities. So our relationship to the authorities is not to be one of grudging compliance. So when we still do it old school, we come in and pay our property taxes with a check twice a year. And we take that in. You don't do it when they go to take it. You don't hold on to it and pull it back a little bit or sit on the counter and slap your hand on it. No. For what's provided, you yield that tax because God has authoritatively communicated that is something we're supposed to do. Our response is to be a coupling of our resources and our attitudes, respect and honor, to help them do what God has ordained them to do in as pleasant a climate as possible. That's what we're called to do. Can you see how crucial it is, the lens through which you look? So much of it comes down to your lens. How are you viewing the authorities? And if God is the authoritative centerpiece of your world, the authoritative centerpiece of your worldview, a deferential approach to the authorities will not be because the system is perfect in America. It is not. But it flows from an abiding trust in the goodness of a sovereign God. Again, it will not flow, that deferential spirit, not from our perfect system, but an abiding trust in the goodness of a sovereign God. These aren't good days for government, are they? Those of us who've been around a while, we've seen this in the past. It smells similar and different. Okay. Congressional approval ratings are just miserably low. Police are not seen as the trustworthy agents of good that they once were viewed as. The divide between left and right is toxic, and it doesn't seem like anything's going to end anytime soon. Suspicion is increasingly common. And all this talk for me saying, hey, this is all sanctioned by God, is not comforting in the dysfunction that surrounds us, is it? It isn't, is it? It can be awkward to maddening. So I want to propose three helps for you as we continue to interact in life with the authorities that surround us, based on the text. First of all, you need to come to grips with the default response towards the authorities. You just have to wrestle with that based on this text. The posture of deference towards the authorities is not only to be displayed when we're well pleased with the authorities. It's noteworthy that the setting that Paul wrote this in, to the Church of Rome under the authority of Rome, this was a man who was beaten and jailed by the authorities of Rome. This is the guy who wrote this. Okay? So when they widen the street 18 inches on you, okay, find its right category. All right? He was well aware that the authorities can be unjust. But the government is the creation of a sovereign God for the common good. And our first response, our reflective response, should be along the lines of compliance. And you may ask, and understandably so, you may ask, and come up afterwards and ask, I'm wide open to it, what about those for whom the governing authority proved a significant disappointment and a great source of pain? There are a lot of those people. There are a lot of those people. The courts that let us down. The politician who seems more important in selling themselves than caring for the constituents. The deputy who sees their own agenda and comfort as more important than what they're called to do. There are limits to the governmental authority. And just as there's divine sanction, there is a divine override for the authorities by the authority, God himself. Jesus was having some religious leaders of his day trying to trip him up with a debate on state church tax type of thing in order to kind of derail his ministry and the momentum that was going on. And they asked the question, well, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus asked for a coin in keeping with the taxation that was going to come. And he looked at it and he said, well, whose inscription and image is on it? And they said, Caesar's. And Jesus said, well then, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. We see that Jesus recognized the government had authority, but it was not absolute. Caesar has his place, and so does God. In our text for today, we are to avoid conflicting with the government authorities, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. There is a higher umpire for us than the law, a biblically informed conscience. So an employer may be having a great year at work, and she is not obligated legally at all to share bonuses, year-end bonuses, with her staff. They had an agreement what they were getting paid. They were getting that. It's all good. That's legal. But her conscience says, God has been so kind to you this year. And so she shares with the employees, not out of legal obligation, but out of love. You see, the bar for the Christian is not, the question not to ask is it legal? The question is it loving? And we'll be looking at next week when we continue on in Romans chapter 13. All right? We're not merely avoiding God's wrath, but we want to pursue a biblically informed conscience of loving our God and loving our neighbor, and the law stuff takes care of itself. When the early church was asked to toe the line by the political and religious leaders and to stop filling Jerusalem with all this stuff about the resurrected Christ we've been singing about, Peter and the apostle said, we must obey God rather than man. Why? Well, it was the risen Christ who said, go into all nations and proclaim the gospel starting in Jerusalem. God had told them what to do. They had divine sanction what to do it, and they were going to do it because the command of God trumps the command of man. There is a divine override. In the midst of all the challenges of this, in the end, what will really help us the most is if we're sustained by a deep hope, by the gospel hope. It contains the promise of Romans 8:28, that for those who love God, all things are working together for our good, that good being looking more like Jesus. The deep hope reminds us that we are part of a story that God is weaving in this life and on into eternity, including, this day includes, this hope includes our deepest disappointments, including those with the governmental authorities, the promise that they will one day be swallowed up in resurrection life. That's the future hope we get to cling to. In the meantime, we are called to trust in the same sovereign God like Stephen, who, while he was being murdered, could forgive the people who were killing him. Why? Because this hope had so gripped his heart. Like Jesus, who's standing before Caesar, who said, don't you know I have the authority to release you or the authority to crucify you? Who looked back at him and said, you would have no authority over me at all unless it were not given to you from above. Who was running the show, Caesar? Not you. Not you. See, Jesus' hope was in the Father and in his sovereign plan. The Apostle Peter puts it this way, that when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued. He continued in trusting himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus laid aside all his authority and came to earth only to have lesser authorities abuse him and put him to death. And he knew that behind these fallen, self-centered, earthly authorities, there was a greater authority. And that greater authority had a promise for him. And the promise was this: trust me in death for my glory, and I will raise you up to glory. Trust me in death for my glory, the Father said, and Son, I will raise you up to glory. And it was on that, after that resurrection, Jesus stood before his disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Jesus was not disappointed for trusting in the Father's plan, and neither will we be. He can be counted on. Our deep hope is not rooted in fallible judges, fallible juries, and fallible police officers. Our hope is in the one who judges justly. You see, in this fallen world, all we will ever experience are approximations of justice. You will never experience true justice in the here and now. You should pursue it. I'm not saying be passive. But all we experience in the here and now are approximations of justice. We live for that day when perfect justice will be delivered by a perfect judge. Again, this is not a call to passivity, because someday we're going to be in the sweet by and by where it doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying. And we will be there, and it won't. But right now, we do the right thing. We fight for what's right with the possibility of taking hits for it. Doesn't mean it's going to be all sunshine and roses. We may take hits for doing the right thing, contrary to culture. But the promise is that justice will be done. It will be done. One day, all humanity will stand before a just judge and either be judged guilty based on their own track record or declared not guilty based on the track record of Jesus Christ. This Christ who absorbed the wrath of God, who absorbed the judgment of God that we so deserve, the one who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that at the very same day, that very same God, that one God, will one day wipe every tear from our eyes. He will wipe every tear from our eyes, and crying and mourning will be no more, for the former things have passed away. They passed away. This is the just judgment. The very God who can deliver wrath to the ultimate degree throughout all eternity will instead care for those who have trusted him. And the question in the end is, what's going to be your lens? How are you going to relate to the government authorities? Can you trust God enough? Can you trust him enough to navigate our current situation, all its thorniness with both local and state and federal authorities that surround us? Key to this, crucial to all this, will be your capacity to be subject to flawed authorities. And that's all we got, folks. Flawed authorities, flawed parents, flawed elders. The only ability, the main way to hang in there, to have hope, is to have this lens, to have this sovereign God be your centerpiece. You're trusting in something today for the craziness of today. You have a lens. I would submit to you that the lens of the gospel provides the greatest hope in this life and for the life to come. And that even our greatest losses will one day be gloriously swallowed up in life, and we will say, God is good. It was worth it. So I don't know about you, but I need God's help to approach life that way. And I ask you, if you could at this point, stand, and we're going to pray about this, okay? Please stand. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you illumine every thought consistent with your heart and banish those that don't? As a culture, we are in need of your assistance as we seek to coexist with the many worldviews that mark our environment. Help us to so love our neighbors, to love them so well that we don't need to fear the authorities because we fear you more, because you are the lens through which we live our life. Give us capacity to trust you when we are disappointed by those in authority over us. Grip our hearts with the promise of your presence, both now and for eternity, that we are not shaken by the ups and downs of this broken world. We believe. Help our unbelief. We pray for our authorities today, especially for those who continue to lead responses to Hurricanes Harvey and Irma. God, grant them wisdom, grant them skill and safety as they serve the people of Texas, Florida, and beyond. Use this difficult season to lessen partisan bickering and squabbling and make us a people for each other. Unleash your church to do exploits of service and love that can only be explained and understood in light of her risen Lord. Reign in us, O King. Assert your loving leadership and kingly kindness through Christ our Lord. Amen.